you for all the things that are happening at Calvary and all the wonderful people, Lord, that call this place their home. Lord, we're thankful for those that are tuning in live to join with the family tonight. And Lord, there is a special family that we lift up. We lift up Richard Coleman, Lord, his family tonight. Katie, all the kids. Father, with the loss of his wife, Donna, just being with him, comforting them, oh Lord. We pray for the safety, Father, of the mission team that departs tomorrow for Mexico, knowing that you're going to use them mightily, Father, as you always do. Let it be a wonderful time, safety there and safety all the way back. For Carol, Lord, just Carol Smith, that healing that her body so desperately needs, and for James and Jimmy Borden, Lord, and continued healing for Evelyn and for Anna's mom, Lord, Rosie, just continue healing. And Lord, we ask you tonight, hearts be open to your word. Help me to teach it faithfully and accurately, Father. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn back to the book of 1 Kings tonight. We're going to be in chapter 13. Remember that we left off last time with the United Kingdom now becoming the divided kingdom. And Israel, the northern kingdom, under King Jeroboam, the first king, if you will, of Israel, the northern kingdom. And they're divided now. The 10 tribes go with him. The two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom, they stay there with King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So the first king of Israel, remember the northern kingdom, we left off with him. And what did he do? He manufactured, or he made, those two calves of gold and set them up as gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt and so forth. He replaced God is what he did. He set up one calf in Dan and the other in Bethel. So he didn't want them to go to Jerusalem to worship at all. And he forfeited the incredible promise that God had made him through the prophet Ahijah. Let me read that from 1 Kings 11, 33 or 37. When the prophet Ahijah said to him from the Lord, said, listen, I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel, and I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, you walk in my ways, you do what is right in my sight, you keep my statutes, that as my servant David did, then I will be with you, build for you that enduring house, says, and I will give Israel to you. With all that being said, he forfeited all that, and what did he do? As we already know, he created a man-made false religion totally against God. So God now is going to send a man of God, a prophet to him, and judge the horrible things that he's done. But tonight we're going to talk about this unique individual who is absolutely nameless, we know nothing about. And the question is what killed the man of God, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1? It says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah, now that's the southern kingdom, to Bethel, the northern kingdom. And he did so, look how he went, by the word or the command of the Lord. That phrase, by the word of the Lord, will be mentioned seven times in our text. And Jeroboam, now he's the king, remember, of the northern kingdom, Israel. He stood by the altar. Remember, he built all the altars and all the high places. And he stood by the altar to burn incense. So this unknown, nameless prophet, a man of God, arrives who is sent from the Lord, and he comes upon the scene at the exact same time that Jeroboam is about to offer the sacrifice on the altar. And so this man of God rises up and condemns him, and he says this in verse 2, then he cried out against the altar, and here's that phrase again, by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, O altar, and he's speaking now against this entire system of false worship. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now listen, you know, we may just read that, but this is one of those remarkable prophecies in the Word of God. Listen, his name will be, number one, Josiah. Number two, he's going to be from the house of David. Listen, not only did the prophet, through God's Holy Spirit, you know, foretell his name, but he said what he would be doing. Man, think about that. I mean, here God already had the plan and the purpose before Josiah was ever born. He knew his name before he was ever born. And Josiah, like the prophet Jeremiah, remember when the Lord spoke to him? He says, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. I ordained you to be a prophet to the people. Listen, God says, I know the plan for Josiah's life, and I know the plan I have for your life. Amen? That means tonight, no matter what you may think, you're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. God has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose for our lives. Amen? And how wonderful to be in that plan. So 290 years later, this prophecy that I just read to you is going to be fulfilled. Matter of fact, I encourage you to, when you get home tonight, read 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 through 20, and you talk about a revival under Josiah, this good king. Man, he rips down the altars. I mean, and he takes the priests that are there, Jeroboam's old priest at this time because they followed in his sin. He slaughters them. He even goes to the tombs, okay, and pulls out the bones of those people, the prophets, or rather the priests that had died, and he burns them as well. So a tremendous revival takes place. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 3, this prophet here, this man of God, and he gave a sign or a wonder, a miracle here, the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken, and surely the altar shall split apart. And the ashes, meaning the ashes from the sacrifice that Jeroboam just sacrificed, on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel. Remember, there's that golden cow or calf is there, calf worship. And look what he did, that he repented. Is that in your Bible? No, look what he did. He stretched out his hand. That means he's saying, I'm the king. I'm in authority here. He stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The judgment of God was literally felt in this man's own body. Can you imagine that? Do you know that nothing can stop God's word from coming to pass? Not anything, not any problem, not anyone. And then the altar also was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, not his God, but your God, and pray me that my hand, not my heart, not my sin, but that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. So another miracle. Matter of fact, the second miracle, and it demonstrates what? The incredible, undeserving grace of God. Amen? He heals him now. Look at verse 7. Remember, now I'm going to go through our text, then I'll make application, all right? So the king said to the man of God, come home with me. You know, refresh yourself, and I'm going to give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, very important, or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me, and there's that phrase again, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, you shall not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So this nameless prophet, he comes, he's not a prophet for sale. These verses here, verses 1 through 10, perfect obedience to the word of God. And all of a sudden enters prophet number 2, verse 11. And now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Remember, Bethel's one of the new worship centers, a new campus, if you will, for calf worship. One of the calves is there. And his sons, or literally son, I don't know if it means many or just one, came and told him all the works of the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Now, this tells me something. It tells me that the old prophet's sons, they were there at the worship, meaning I'm assuming that they were participating in the worship of this false religion as well. And it didn't trouble the old man at all right? Now look at verse 12. And their father said to them, well, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. And then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me. Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told, and hear that word, that phrase again, by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going in the way you came. And he said to him, listen very carefully. The old prophet said to this man of God, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Look at the next thing in parentheses. He was what? Lying to him. So he went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now listen very carefully. The old prophet did not say that God spoke to him, did he? No, he said an angel. Does an angel trump the word of God? No pun intended there, you know? Does an angel do that? No. Okay. Now, it is a great, great wickedness to deceive a believer to disobey the known will of God. Let me say that again. It is a great wickedness for a believer to deceive another believer away from the known will of God and stopping him from obeying it. That is a horrible thing to do. Now look at verse 20. And it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet, meaning the old prophet, who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, oh, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed my word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, you ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers, meaning you're never going to make it home tonight. That's what he's saying. Now, let me ask you a question here. This is one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. You know, the old prophet, did he lie? Well, why this judgment? Why is God judging this man? I mean, this guy was lied to. You know, I mean, why didn't the man of God question the old prophet, you know, and why didn't he ask God himself? The Lord had led him thus far. Surely the Lord would have spoken to him, amen? But he didn't do that. Verse 23 now. And so it was after he'd eaten bread, and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the ground, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by, saw the corpse thrown upon the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord? Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion and has torn him, killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he has spoken to him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown upon the road, the donkey, the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. So this was a supernatural event or a supernatural judgment. The lion didn't kill for food. The lion, which is actually the symbol of Judah, okay, the tribe of Judah, the lion became God's executioner. Sometimes the miracles of God judge. Sometimes they also discipline, as they did here. Verse 29, and the prophet, look what he did, the old man, he took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city, and look what he did. He was mourning in his heart, and he came back in to bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Man, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Brother, listen, I'm sorry. He's repenting in his heart, evidently, here. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. And again, we need to go and think about 2 Kings 23. Remember, Josiah. If you'll read that later tonight, you'll find out about this old prophet's bones who are buried with this prophet's bones, what Josiah does with them. But that's for your reading tonight. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy from the face of the earth. Now, literally destroy him and his family, as we'll see next, or not next Wednesday night, but the following, from Jeremiah 14:10, 1 Kings 14:10, how he judgment upon the house of Jeroboam. Now, not even a string of unbelievable miracles stopped Jeroboam, the king, from worshiping calves. Think about that. I mean, obviously, he must have rebuilt the altar after it was destroyed, because it was destroyed there at the very beginning. So he witnessed all these signs, the splitting of the altar, the pouring out of the ashes, even his own withered hand. And yet, he continued to do what he did. Apparently, they came back and they told him that God's judgment upon the man of God by the lion and so forth. And he was probably thinking, well, my calf God, you know, did all of this. Now, with all of that being said, he just reasoned and said, well, the man who prophesied against Bethel, who prophesied against my altar, is dead. So he continued in doing what he was doing. Now, very important chapter to make application by, all right? You know, I think we need to be very, very careful if we bring the application up to present day. We have to be so careful, because did you know that others can and others will contradict what God has told you to do? They may do it in a very loving and meaningful way. Boy, you got to be so wise and listen to only the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now listen, I remember many, many years ago when I was a young man, Becky and I, when we had raised up our first pastor at the first church and so forth. And then after about 6 years or whatever it was, after we had built the place and was paid for all the things that happened, it was wonderful work, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you guys to leave. And I said, leave? I mean, I really thought in my first pastorate that I would be there until the day I went home to be with the Lord. To me, I couldn't imagine the Lord telling me to leave. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so anyway, I allowed others that were much older than I was. I was a young man, and also I considered wiser. And I was very teachable. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. When I went to the board and I went to elders and so forth, I said, listen, guys, and you know, I said, this is what the Lord has showed me. But the others, and I know they meant well, but they produced guilt, and they made me feel guilty. So you know what I did? I ate the bread. I drank the water instead of doing what Jesus said to do in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? So I let them tell me what to do, even though I knew in my heart I was God, but I was so confused about it. Yet, did it cost me? It cost my wife and I. It cost us greatly, because even though we would have never wanted to disobey the Lord, we disobeyed the Lord by staying at that church and not leaving when God told us to. Now, with all that being said, you have to be aware, beware of those or anyone who would ever entice you to question God's holy word. Do you understand? Oh, listen, the old prophet really was just like the devil, wasn't he? Turn in your Bibles with me. You don't need to hold your place tonight, but just turn to Genesis 3. I know you can find it. It's the first book of the Bible. That was humor. And look at Genesis 3, verse 1, okay, with me, and watch this now. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the," what? "The woman." Now look what he says, his words. "Has God not just said, has God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now listen, we know that God commanded them. They said, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but there was one tree that was forbidden to eat of. Amen? That was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So his tactics, just like the old prophet, and just the same things that happened to us today. Listen, Satan's tactics, they never, ever change. His first recorded words were what? To challenge the integrity of what God had commanded to them. Does that make sense? That was the very first thing. He came to steal God's word from Eve. And this is what's so tragic. Listen now. Eve had never doubted God's word ever before. Never. And all of a sudden, Satan comes and he says, "Now listen, has God indeed said, Eve? Eve, are you sure? Were you, whenever God spoke to Adam about this, all these trees, were you there? Are you sure you got this right?" Boy, he's a smooth person, isn't he? Look at verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent," well, you know what? "We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." Now, Eve added that. I don't know why. "Lest you die." Eve even altered that because God said, "You shall surely die." "And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." There's not going to be any punishment if you eat of this, the fruit of this tree. Look at that first lie. You know, the first lie he told is that Satan just called God a liar. You see the doubt that is created here? Listen, you know, Eve, let's give her some benefit of the doubt. Had Eve ever heard a lie before? No, she had never heard a lie before anywhere. I mean, can you imagine for the first time her mind was going, "Oh no, who do I believe or what do I believe? For God knows," that the devil says, "in the day, the very moment that you eat it, your eyes will be opened." In other words, Eve, you're blind, man. You don't know what's going on in your life. "And you will be like God, knowing good from evil." You know what? Just like that old prophet, come in and sit down. Come in and rest. Come in and eat. Drink this water. Drink this bread. You know, it'll rest you up. Satan always promises advantage, doesn't he? Just do this and it's going to be better. Your life is going to be better and so forth. You know, he says, you're going to change instantly. You're going to be just like God. And when he saw when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate. She just became a sinner, by the way. She also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. And you know the rest of the story. Adam fell. He fell for all of us. It says, so when. That word tells us something. That was the first time Eve ever considered disobeying God in her entire life. Now, quickly on verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew," literally knew for the first time, "that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So what Satan promised her, boy, it came to pass, but it didn't come to pass the way Eve expected it, did it? Not at all. There's only one restriction in all of the earth. And guess what? Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And isn't it amazing? Now listen, Satan was only found in that tree. Is that true? Are you all with me tonight? He was only found in that one tree. He didn't go to the other trees. No, no. What did he do? Satan doesn't tempt you to obey God's word. What he runs to the commands of God. Oh, this God is to say, you're not supposed to do this. And then what he does, he wants you to disobey him. He is such a tempter. He's such a schemer. Now listen, we know the rest of the story. Satan does his work. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he accomplished that. Now listen, I want to ask you a question. Did the old prophet lie? Okay. Do evangelists ever lie? Pastors ever lie? Do Christians ever lie? Do prophets ever lie? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7, he said, 15, I believe it is. He said, beware of false prophets. You know, beware of them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but boy, they're just a bunch of ravenous wolves. Listen, turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 17, and let's look at this. Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, and go to verse 10 there about the Bereans, and watch this. It says in verse 10 of Acts 17, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea by night. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they were more fair-minded, or they had the right kind of attitude, than those in Thessalonica. And look, why? In that they received the word, meaning the word of God, with all readiness, eagerness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, meaning the things which Paul and Silas were preaching to them. Therefore, many of them believed and so forth. Now listen, they received the word of God, they researched the word of God, and then they responded to the word of God because many of them were saved. And I tell you something, I pray that you do the same. Every time you turn on Christian TV, you better check out what you're hearing. More than that, loved one, you better check out every sermon I preach. Check it out. Say, Bill, that's not right. I don't have any problem being corrected if I'm truly wrong, but you better do your homework, okay? Because if I'm wrong, I want you to show me. Listen, please check out every sermon of every pastor. You gotta, don't just take what people a pastor says for truth, amen? God, there's so many deceived so-called believers in just in our city today of the things that they listen to. And believe, I knew a pastor one time, he's a long, long time ago, he was one of the most beloved men in the city of Fort Worth. He was even on TV. And everybody from the mayor all the way to the richest to the loved this person. He had over 10, 15,000 people in his church. And yet, he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. And he did not believe in the sacrificial atonement, if you will, or the blood of Jesus for the removal of our sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? And all of those people supported that person, supported with millions and millions of dollars. Listen, you better check out, you know, and so forth. You know, these people in Berean, they wanted to know what the truth was. So what did they do? They checked it out for themselves. You need to open your Bibles. Don't just accept what others teach. Go to the scriptures first. The Bereans searched the scriptures. They did not grab the commentaries. They didn't email the pastor. Pastor, what's the answer to this question? That's okay to do, but I'm saying find out for yourself. You be that Berean. You have a marriage question? Don't call Dr. Phil. Go to the great physician. Go to the great word of God. Amen? You know, listen, don't rush to the internet. That's the worst thing that you can do. Open up your Bible. Know your Bible. The pages of your Bible. Do you understand? You know, you can't. Listen, I'm not against iPhones, iPads. I don't care what electronic equipment you have in here to open up the word of God. But you can't feel the pages of it. You can't feel it. There's nothing that replaces holding the book. You see, when you open your Bible and you might be reading, then immediately you may see the answer to what you're reading right on the next page. You can't do that when you're online. Does that make sense? And then all of a sudden your Bible, you know exactly where to turn it to. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, there's something about having the book in your hands. You need to study God's word to know that you're not being lied to. And you need to be diligent. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says be diligent. That means to make every effort. To do what? To present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know what you believe? You won't know what you believe unless you spend time in God's word. Let me give you another scripture, 1 John 2:21. John Rice says, I'm not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you know it. And listen to what he says now, that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. No matter how sensational, no matter how amazing, no matter how startling, no matter how intelligent it sounds, no lie is of the truth. For example, how about evolution? Is evolution a lie? Of course it's a lie. Listen, it contradicts and exalts itself above the very word of God. God says, what? I was made, you were made in his image. Yes, listen, I'm not made in the image of animals. I may look like a monkey, but I'm not a monkey, okay? And you know, mankind didn't evolve. That means we're not highly educated animals. Life can only come from life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now listen, let's make another application. What killed the man on the road, the man of God on the road? What killed him? A lion. Did you know that there is a lion out on your road waiting to meet you? And he is a devourer, isn't he? Amen? 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. In other words, be self-controlled, be vigilant, stay awake. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him. That means he's going to attack you occasionally. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now listen, what really killed the man of God? That was the question I kept trying to understand. What really killed this man of God? You know, what cost him his life? It was for one reason and one reason only. It was because he believed the lie of the false prophet. Am I right or wrong? Yes, he believed that. And when he believed the lie of the old prophet, what did he do? He then disobeyed the commandment of God that he was supposed to be obeying. The lie was told by the old prophet, and he said, and supposedly he was a believer. If I read verse 18 to you again, listen to what the old prophet said to the man of God. The old prophet said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. I'm just like you. We're brothers. I'm a believer. I would never, ever deceive you. I'd never lie to you. I'd never do anything to cause harm in your life. Listen, loved one, the Bible is very clear about us. It says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying. It says, put it away, far, far away from you. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, and the reason, for we are members one of another. We live in a time today, and we can exclude the world. We know that a billion lies a day are told around the world. Amen? We know that there's not a place on earth where lies have not been told, because the Bible says in Psalm 116, it's 11, I believe it is. It says, David said, all men are liars. You don't know who you can even trust anymore. Amen? That's the world that we're living in. You don't even know today. I mean, if the news is telling you the truth anymore, it's so biased and slanted. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to believe. You don't even know what newspaper to really trust anymore. It's really unbelievable, but we know we can trust God's word. Amen? I can honestly tell you that in all the time I've been in the ministry, for some reason, and I can't put my finger upon it, the last, I would say 3 years, I have seen more believers lying horrible lies than any other time in my, well, actually, since I've been a Christian. Now, maybe it's always been that way, But I have never seen so many Christians that do so much lying that causes so much damage to other people. See, the man of God died because he trusted and believed in a lie. Lies can lead a person straight to hell. Isn't that right? Oh, listen, lies are horrible, horrible, horrible things. And you know what? We don't want to ever be guilty of that. You know, lies can not only, well, first of all, God hates lying. It's one of the 6-7 things that God hates. You know, we know who the originator of lies, the father of lies, John 8:44, is the devil. But the thing is that what lies do, a lie can ruin a person's life. Think about it. One lie. You know, the lies travel much faster than the truth. And then when the truth finally emerges, the lie usually is held as truth. It's unbelievable. But a lie can literally damage a person and damage that person, cause people to doubt that person for the rest of their lives. Just a simple, horrible, wicked lie can destroy a reputation, destroy others. And you know what? Lying can even cost a person their life. Do not lie one to another. Amen? We are members of one another. Lying should be the worst. You know what's wonderful? If you don't lie, you don't have to remember anything. There's the truth. You just tell the truth. You don't ever have to worry. That's the best way to be. Amen? Now, with all that being said tonight, encourage one another. Build up one another. Let all falsehood be far, far from you. Father, I thank you tonight that, Lord, that if we have a problem with our mouth, like David said, Lord, put a muzzle on my lips, a muzzle on my mouth. Lord, we pray tonight as we learn from this strange chapter. Lord God, listen. We want Jesus to be the Lord of our lips, the Lord of our mouth. Whatever comes out of our mouth, we want to be the people who speak the truth in love. Let all slander and lying and gossip and all the things that are so wicked and so evil depart tonight from any of us if it is found in our hearts. And let us repent quickly, O Lord, and cast it aside. We love you and we praise you tonight, Father. And Lord, if there's a night that has been such a beautiful day and now we're into the night, Lord, I would give anything to sense and feel your embrace right now. Just a touch. Not because we deserve it, but because we just want it. Where you're so near, we feel you and we sense you and we know that you're present, even though theologically, Lord, we know you are. Even in our hearts, we know you are. But Lord, your nearness and your nowness and your supernaturalness, oh Lord, is something that we desire. As we approach Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I pray that this body becomes the fisher of men, the ambassadors of Christ, the ministries, Lord, of reconciliation is operating through us all, and that we look about upon the hurting as we become others-focused instead of self-focused, Lord, and bring the hurting and the wounded, the lost, the backslidden to this church on Resurrection Sunday. The Lord bless your people tonight. Keep them, prosper them in all that they do. And Lord, if there's a lion in the road waiting on them tonight, we thank you that he is displaced and removed, and we have the absolute victory in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.